So the men went to the conference. No Regret Men's Conference is the third year. Another incredible experience. The theme for the year was relentless. The word was relentless. And so No Regrets Men's Conference is the theme of the conference itself, No Regrets. Living life so in tune with Jesus in that relationship, but also as we think and act and feel and everything that we do so that we have no regrets in life. And so this year's theme was relentless. And the theme scripture was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and this is in your outline if you want to take a look at it. In the ESV version, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then they used it in the NIV, which says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." As they introduced this theme of relentless, they said to be relentless is, first of all, to stand firm. And it was to a group of guys, Super Bowl weekend, so they used a lot of football and sports analogies. And so they said the first part of being relentless is to take a football stance, is to take a strong stance, to dig in. And if you're playing on the line, especially the offensive line in football, it's to stand firm against the attacks of the other one, because the defensive line and the defensive team is trying to get past you to get to the ball carrier, either the quarterback or the running back. And so the first part is to dig in, to be so strong in your faith, to be so strongly rooted in Jesus Christ and the Word of God that nothing can move you. And so whether you're getting ready to defend or whether you're getting ready to attack. And so if you're on the offensive line, you take a strong stance so that you can propel your way forward. So to be relentless is to be strong. So in the scripture it says, let nothing move you. The second part of being relentless is to move out. So it's one thing to have a strong stance, not letting anything move you from where God has planted you, but it always has a purpose, and that purpose is to move out. Purpose is, and to be relentless in our Christian faith, is to live and to speak the good news in every facet of our lives. So in the scripture it says, my dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord, to move out in whatever way that God wants you to move out, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we do for God will last. So the challenge all day was to be what we need to be to live relentlessly for Christ. And so a number of the different sessions talked about who we are in here, character and integrity. One of the illustrations they gave was of the iceberg. Probably all of you have seen the illustration where only about 10 or 20% of the iceberg is above the water, but the rest is below the water, and it's what is below the water that really will do the damage or provides the strength. So he says the character, who we are. And it was interesting on the way back, some of us were talking in the car about the different people whose lives imploded, exploded, were destroyed, not because of the outward appearance, but rather because they didn't have the integrity. They weren't strong on the inside. They weren't being the person of Christ. And so to be relentless is to be what we need to be in order to be relentlessly living for Christ. And then the second part was to do the things we need to do in order to live and accomplish relentlessly for Christ. So standing firm and being ready and then moving out to live. So I asked the guys to talk for about 5 minutes about a nugget or two that God had given them as we were listening to all of it. And so I'm going to ask Don to come and share first because his nugget came out about the first 5 minutes, I think. Of the whole thing, I think he was ready to go home. He got what he needed the first 5 minutes and didn't need to hang around. You ate dessert first, huh?
It was great, and it got better. The outline for the conference, if you really follow this, the way the speakers broke it out after what I'm going to speak here, it follows a path right to what the theme of the conference was. It really does follow that path. But what touched me was the keynote speaker was Pastor Gordon MacDonald, very famous guy, really cool, and older than me. And his message was God's relentless pursuit of man. And when God, in the form of Jesus Christ the Savior, came to Bethlehem, he came to pursue every one of us. Every one of us. And he intends to complete that task. And he gives us the free will choice to accept it or reject it. And so what touched me by Pastor MacDonald was a question. How far are you converted? Only you can answer that. I can't. See, as we were talking and digging deeper this morning and what happens in the world, we see the outside of people. You know, we can talk good, we can dress good, we can act good. Then we get behind the walls, and then God sees us because he sees in our heart. And so that personal relationship that's given to each and every one of us, once you accept it, and now you have to grow. You know, my wife has me plant seeds, as does Mick for his wife. And then I have to nurture those flowers, and Bev pulls the weeds. And then it grows into these beautiful flowers. Guess what we are? We're God's beautiful flowers. If we let him, if we accept that blessing that he gives.
Do you remember the story that he told that ended in that question about how far?
Oh, yeah, we're getting to that.
Okay. Yeah.
He gave me 5 minutes. He didn't tell me that last night. So, but he told the story of a missionary who was in, I think he was in India,
Whoever.
But anyway, so he had a group of people who were converted from various religions, one a Hindu, and I have some Hindu friends that live by my daughter, and Islam, and, you know, whatever. And so they were doing a retreat, and everybody has something to do. And so in comes this man who was born into a high caste. Believe me, in India, they have this caste system that made our mess before the Civil War look like nothing. And he comes in, he's converted. He's a Christian. You know, what's left? Cleaning the toilets. And he goes to the pastor and says, the only job left is cleaning the toilets. Yeah. And he said, I don't do that in my caste. And the pastor asked him, are you converted? Yes, I'm a Christian. Converted from what to what is the question. Converted from the Hindu caste system, converted to a humble believer in Jesus Christ. And then the story that came to mind for me, and I didn't look up the verse, but when Christ washed the feet of the disciples in the upper room. Everybody walks in the room and sees this jug of water and a pan, which was common in that dusty, dirty climate, that someone, usually the lowest member of the group, would wash the feet of everybody. All these disciples come bitty-bopping in, Last Supper and all this stuff. And who washed their feet? The Master. And so that brings us to this point. Are you humble enough? Are you converted enough? Are you believing Jesus enough? The conversion that he gave you or me to wash the feet of somebody? Are you willing to get down and scrub commodes? And that's the question. Because two words came to pass. Are you humble? And are you compassionate? If you're humble to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 8b, the second part, when God asks this question, who will we send? Who will go? Talking about sharing his blessings. Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. He expressed humility. Now, you could talk about it. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Or are you going to say, if I just kind of hang around, someone else will do it? Right? And then join back to the group and say, look what we did. God knows your heart. I don't care what man sees, but God knows your heart. So the word compassionate. Are you compassionate enough to anybody or anything? My wife is an animal lover, so I'm also compassionate to animals. I know you are. You loved your dog. No, anyway, we talked about that. I had to throw a little humor.
That's across the bridge.
Don't interrupt them by time. But compassion says, and humility says, I'm yours, Lord. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? With whom? Wherever? For however long? That's what came out of that message. Yeah. And all the rest of these messages tie right into that. God's pursuing us, and are we going to let him catch us? And that's... So the question, and I ask myself daily, how far am I converted? Am I willing to do whatever? And that's a question that Pastor Gordon McDonald laid out to everybody. 120 locations around the country. I don't know how many thousands of people. But ask the question, look in the mirror, how far am I converted? Am I willing?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. Yep. Yeah, one of the parts of that story that really caught me was that when E. Stanley Jones was talking to this guy who didn't want to clean the latrines, the man himself, the Hindu man himself, said, I'm not converted that far. I'm not converted that far to clean latrines. I mean, it was him expressing that. And that's an arrogant thing to say. EJ's nugget came from the second session, and it was from a guy who really challenged me to hear some things that I'd never considered. We talked a lot about that on the way home.
Yeah. Growing in faith.
You're a little taller than Don. You can move that up if you want.
I think this will work.
Okay.
Just think, if Don wrote the Bible, it has stuff in there like bippity-bop and through the room. Just kind of like what I picked up from him. The session that I was touched by was growing in faith. We talk about our belief and we talk about faith in our lives, but what he did for me is reminded me that our whole purpose, and when we look at our lives as good versus evil, heaven versus hell, is our faith that we have a God. We have a Lord of Lords, a King of Kings, something supreme above everything else in the whole universe. And we lose sight of that sometimes because we start studying Scripture or we think about what examples we're given and how we're supposed to act out and live daily. But this growing in faith message was reference to some scripture passages, and the one that I remember was where he says, if you have enough faith, you can move mountains. And when I always read that, I always had thought, well, Jesus performed a lot of miracles. Now, he didn't do the supernatural acts of literally lifting a mountain, moving it, but he could. That's my belief, that he's God and he could do whatever he wanted to. And this person was saying that we have mountains in our life, mountains of despair, mountains of trouble. There's the mountain of drug problems, addictions. There's the mountain of broken marriages. There's the mountain of families in trouble. So he did a good thing for me in saying that a mountain isn't physically just the dirt all piled up in a big mound. It is, in our lives, sometimes an oppressive, overbearing, seemingly larger than life situation that we feel helpless. We can't tackle it. We can't approach it. We can't overcome it, over it, under it, whatever, through it. And I liked that he used that as example, because then he went to the faith part of it, that if you have the faith of even a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed in the world and grows to be a huge plant, tree, whatever, and went back to the very beginning. Whenever God created the world and he created man, he created man in his image and likeness. He gave us a lot of who he is, We're in his likeness. We have all the various capacities of intellect, skills, feelings, compassion, love. So we're mirror images of him in a very small, frail scale. But here's the trick. What he did is he gave us command of the world. And I never thought of it that way. He gave us power. He gave us charge of everything that is in our realm, over animals, over nature, whatever else. He said that scripturally, and we tend to forget that we're in relationship with God, and Adam and Eve were in that relationship, and they had that power. All they needed to do is rely and maintain a relationship with God, and being connected to the power of the universe, they, in their own rights, had that power too, and they had lost it, and they had failed and weakened and were banished from Eden, and here we are today in the world, the offspring of Adam and Eve, with these mountains of problems that we have. What he helped me to think is that when we feel hopeless or we feel like we cannot deal with whatever the problem is, big or small, because sometimes it gets really big in our minds, that we need to remember that all we need to do is turn to our Supreme Father, the most powerful, loving being in the universe, and request of him, or say in our right to command, that we want to conquer that. We want that fear to go away. We want that problem to be resolved. And it's not bold, and it's not disrespectful. It's actually acknowledging that we are close to him, and that we are in relationship with him, and that we need him. But he won't just fix things for us, because if we say, God, please fix us the problems in the world, it's too general. He wants us to be very clear in our role that he put us in this life, facing whatever the problems are that we face, to call him into that situation, and he will be there for us. So we have the power to command in situations resolution, and of course in a loving manner that God would do, but because I was thinking, you know, there's some politicians I'd like to have dead, but I'm not going to go there. So there are certain things that you can request that are within God's realm of righteousness, that he will be there and he will bring about whatever it is we need to solve the issues of this world. And there are plenty of mountains that we have to conquer. That's what I got.
And so Walter Harvey was the pastor who was talking about that. Then he made an emphasis that the tool by which we exercise our life, Christian life, is faith. And so he had a saying, in faith, in faith, in faith, in faith. But then he said prayer is how we use faith. And remember, one of the things that struck us was that God has given us authority in this life, and he won't usurp our authority. And so when we pray, we are giving him license or permission. We're asking him to work in our lives. And that was a very novel, that was just brand new thought, because I didn't think about that. In the Garden of Eden, he gave man authority, and so he's not going to take that authority away. I think he used the word illegal. It's illegal for God to do things in our lives without us giving him the permission. And prayer is inviting him in to give him permission to move. And I thought, that makes a lot of sense. That helps understand why prayer is so powerful. And I've said multiple times, there are some things that will not happen unless we pray, right? Remember that? Remember? Yeah. This is where you shake your head and go, yeah, I remember everything you said, Pastor Herb. There are some things that God will not do unless we pray. Because he says, I've given you authority in your life. I'm not going to overcome that authority unless you give me permission. And that just really brought some things together for me.
Yeah.
So, good. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Give EJ a round of applause. Mike, come share with us.
It's interesting what you just said there.
And then, everything I say is interesting.
Well, I'll have to think how to rephrase
it. You might want to ask Shelley if that's true.
But in Scripture, it says that we have not mm-hmm. because we ask not. Mm-hmm. And that's what you just said, and that EJ just finished saying that also. We have not mm-hmm. specifically right. because we ask not. God is in pursuit of us, and he longs to have a relationship with us. You've heard that message given time and time again here. And everything that our natural self calls out is completely contrary to doing that. And the when we look at our natural self, the things that we look for or what benefits us? What is going to benefit me? I'm a very selfish person. Whether I acknowledge that or not, it is about me. I look at a relationship. It's about me. I look at work. It's about me. If deep down inside, I'm not going out and looking for a job, looking for some situations in home life, or looking for things that please other people, is first about what is in it for me, or what will I gain? I'm sure you've all asked yourself that at one time or another. The problem with that is it leaves God out of the equation. The title of the conference that we went to yesterday is Relentless. And the pastor asked us to think about one nugget to bring back with us so that we could share with you. And the nugget that I came up with is that I need to be what God has called me to be. It's easy to use that word we and just globally saying it out there, but really the message has to come back to me as far as what God spoke to me as in what needs that I need to do. We were reminded that we're being watched constantly. God is watching us. The angels are watching us, and people are watching us. And I should say not just people, but generations are watching us. The generations I'm referring to are not just the younger generations that are much younger than we are here, but also the generations that I am in as well, and perhaps even some older generations like Don and Mick. But anyways, when you look at how the world is today, we're living in a desperate time. We're living in a time that is a desperate need for mentors to be around. As a generation is growing up, and they do not know how to handle the situations that they're in. And more importantly, they don't know where to turn to. So one of the points of the message that I received there is that not only do I need to turn and pursue Christ Jesus, who has been pursuing me all along, but I need to be relentless in reaching out to the generations and mentoring them as well. So I like what Barb said here earlier, that Christ, Jesus, looks at our heart and looks what's inside it. Not just what's on the outside, but what's on the inside as well. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. There were several speakers that talked about the importance of passing on and not just holding it on. And Gordon MacDonald, 80 years old, and he's still passionate about doing that. Mick, have that same kind of theme if you want to come up and share. Give Mike a round of applause, would you?
After that jab at Dawn and I must respond. Just because we're older and our hair has gone from our head to our ears doesn't mean we aren't blessed and have an advantage in this life. It's the experience that we have. And Gordon McDonald was a real example of that. Here he is, a decade older than myself and a few years older than Dawn. It's relentless, right? Gordon McDonald did his one of the last speeches we listened to on biblical manhood and the power of mentoring a younger generation. And he was talking about his upbringing in a family that wasn't strong as far as Christianity went. And God ended up substituting other people in his life. There was one particular lady that got to him at a young age, and she read Bible stories and discussed Bible stories with him, and that was a big part of his life. And he went on to talk about his grandmother, which had a big influence on him, and he picked six or seven different people that God had put in his life to take place of the lack in family that he was given. And I kind of identified highly with what he was talking about because, my family, he talked about having to listen to his mom and dad argue all the time, and I had a similar upbringing. And God also placed people in my life. I remember, a lot of us talk about how bad it was in a Catholic school, but it really wasn't a bad thing. I had a nun. The nuns had names that were kind of unique. My second grade nun was Sister Devota, and my third grade nun was Sister Redempta. And these were the Sisters of St. Joseph. But anyhow, Sister Devota.
Did they choose those names, or was that?
Yeah, they chose those names, yeah. Sister Devota in the second grade, she often talked about how God spoke to her. And instead of saying, God directly said something to me, she would more or less imply it was almost as if God was trying to tell me this or trying to tell me that. And that's how God was speaking to her. And that's how I eventually came to Christ. But anyhow, there was other people in my life that meant a lot to me. There was this old man, and he must have been a teacher in school, but he was into biology, and he had a nature club, and we used to go to his house. Now, old men couldn't do this nowadays, but we used to go to his house, and he had all these stuffed animals. His entire third floor was all these stuffed animals. It was really kind of bizarre, but he taught us a lot of stuff, how to recognize a tree by its leaf or by its bark, and how to recognize birds and butterflies and all these different things, the different types of owls. And then there was another man who taught us about flying airplanes. And then there was a man who lived across the alley from me, and he was a teacher in high school, and he taught geometry. And I wasn't a very good algebra student, but the next subject was geometry. And I had a feeling that I better do pretty good at that because he only lived across the alley. And and I think I learned to love mathematics from him, which came to serve me in the 6 or 7 years I worked with the United Parcel Service as an engineer. And then there was my grandmother. We didn't come from a family that talked a lot about faith, but I know that her and my Aunt Mary, excuse me, they used to go to Catherine Coleman events down at the Civic Arena. And so I know that they were experiencing God in that way. And then there was the older gentleman. When I was 30, he was 65. He used to live right behind me. And we used to meet at the fence behind my property and talk over the fence. And it was quite comical sometimes. He used to give me advice on how to do things. But God placed a lot of people in my life. Now, when I was relating this to Pastor, he says, well, the idea behind Gordon's sermon was, you know, these people poured it out to you. You know, who have you poured it out to, you know? And I had to think about that, but I had my brother tell me not too long ago, my younger brother, he was 8 years younger, he told me that whenever I came to faith in Christ, he recognized that I had something he wanted. Mm-hmm. And then I had a lot of employees in my business over the years, and one was with me for like 13 years after I came to Christ, and I know lots of times his wife had to point out to him, Alan, you know, this guy, he tells you every day after work, he tells you thanks. She used to say to him, you know, what employer does that? You know, people just don't do that. And when I was insistent that I provide him with health insurance, even though there was no other painting contractor in Pittsburgh that did that, you know, it was her that pointed out to him, you know, that. And she even asked me, she said, why are you doing this? And I had to say, because you need it. And because of my faith, I felt obligated to fill that need. I'm sorry. I know these people, my brother Jeff and Alan, if they were doing the same exercise, you know, analyzing the people that God put in their life, I know that I would be blessed to be part of their list. And it continues on, the mentorship, on and on from there. Sorry.
Hey, good. It wouldn't be Mick talking right. If there weren't some right. tears. I mean, it is, right. We ought to just get a box
I
of
wear
tissues.
It on my sleeve.
That's right. Well, and I think that was one of the big challenges of the conference with Mike and you both talked about is recognizing those that have invested in us and then recognizing until we're dead, we need to be intentionally investing in other people. I mean, Gordon McDonald was 80 years old. Stuart Briscoe was 88. Those were two of the speakers. And their commitment was to continue. And, you know, we are going to continue to invest in people. And I was challenged to say, you know, how much time do I spend in things that really don't matter or don't have to be done that I could be using to invest in other people? So right. I think that was one of the big challenges that we came away with is that's a part of being relentless, is not
and
quitting.
Don and I talk about the opportunities we get when we go to the gym. You know, that's something old people do. But,
right.
you know, we get to meet people and affect them. And
yeah.
share our faith.
And part of the greatness of the trip, too, is having people of all ages. I mean, you old people, and then, then people like Tim and, you know, Josh that come on. Tim, you want to come on up? Give Mick a round of applause. Tim's our last speaker, and it's always good to have Tim, and then his dad, Cliff, comes over, doesn't live that far from there, and so we adopt him, and it's fun to have him as part of the group, too.
So it seems like the Gordon MacDonald talk about biblical manhood and mentorship was one that really rung true for our group. I'm going to speak a little bit more about that as well. One thing he said at the very beginning that really was really powerful, actually, for an 80-year-old man to see this is he's 80, but he's obviously in tune with the world. He knows what's going on in the world. And the first thing he said was, if the church does not pour themselves into others of the younger generation and mentor others of the younger generation, then we're not going to survive with the landscape of the way the world is. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was really impressive and powerful for an 80-year-old man to know that, because that's true. With just the way Satan has grabbed the world and is just moving the world away from Christianity and God, we are tasked as men and women of God to mentor the young generation to keep up what we have hopefully established. Even at 38 years old, I can say that confidently. So that was really powerful. And Mick had mentioned that he talked about his grandmother. And as he was describing his grandmother, I pictured my grandmother, my dad's mom. My dad grew up in Bell Vernon, which a lot of you may know where that is. It's not too far from here. And it was also a little town called Pricedale. I never could figure out what was Bell Vernon, what was Pricedale, if they were like together. She had a church that she was extremely actively involved in that was within walking distance of our house called Pricedale Union Church. He described his grandma as someone that didn't stay in her lane. He didn't use those words, but that's what I pictured. Basically, she was the generation she was in was like in the World War generation, World War I, World War II, where women were expected to be in the kitchen, expected to do, you know, the things that men couldn't and things like that. That there was a stereotype there for women that unfortunately somewhat has not even gone away today. But she was not the person that would do that. She was the head of a missionary organization with her husband, and she poured herself into other people, and she was active, and she spoke her mind. And that reminded me a lot of my grandmother. She was a bus driver. She was a van driver. And she also was extremely active in that little church. She was the treasurer. She was someone that would clean the church, and she was someone that would fold the bulletins every Sunday morning or Saturday night for the church. And she never was someone that had to like be in that box or that label of a woman in that time that she was growing up and that I was a kid. And I really appreciated that and I admired that. And every time I would go visit her for the summer, I wanted to be involved in that and I wanted to help. And my cousin would come visit sometimes and we would all want to be involved in that. And we would go to the church with her and we would help her clean the church and we would help her fold the bulletins and help her count the money. And we did all those things. We would also participate in Vacation Bible School if we were there during the Vacation Bible School week. And as we got older, we would help volunteer at Vacation Bible School. So as a young kid, I saw the value of pouring yourself into the church and being a part of the church and just one person, the impact that you can make in the church. And that's something that's extremely valuable today. And God rest her soul, she's no longer with us, but I will never forget that. And she basically shaped, just like Gordon MacDonald's grandmother helped shape his worldview. One time he said that they were eating breakfast, and every time they ate breakfast, after they were done eating breakfast, she put a map on the table, and she said, these are the countries that need our prayers. And she would say, this was during World War II, and she would point to Europe and she said, we need to pray for the children in Europe because we need to pray that they have food. We need to pray that they have shelter. We need to pray that they're protected. And she did not just basically think about just anybody else. She was thinking about everyone else, and that's just the love that my grandmother also showed. And it was very valuable lessons in my life, and I really appreciate her for it. She taught me and shaped my worldview that the church had a role in the community. And that was like one of the first times I ever, growing up, could see that the church was a huge part of a community. And it was a small community, and the church had such an emphasis. And God placed that church, that little Pricedale Union Church, that white church with that gray steeple, in the heart of that community, and my grandmother, to help shape that church, to have a role in that community. And that's something that the church needs to be aware of. The church is a part of the community and has to have a role and impact. That is what God wanted us to do, and that's what Jesus said when he was here and what he preached. And I think sometimes churches forget that. Churches forget that they're supposed to be part of the community. They're not supposed to just lock themselves in their building. And I think New Song does a good job of that, but I really think that that's a part of the mentorship and a part of pouring yourself into others. And just to close, he told a story about how he was recently in Germany, and actually he goes to Germany a lot, he said, 80 years old. I mean, this guy, I don't know. God obviously has given him the fountain of youth a little bit, him and Stuart Briscoe, and when it comes to their impact in the world, they're not done, that's for sure. He was recently in Germany, and he said that when he goes to Germany, when he's speaking to people, he says, "How many of you are close to my age?" And people will raise their hands, and he'll say, "I prayed for you during World War II." And they would just look at him, and they'd be like, "My grandma made sure that I prayed for you and made sure that you were protected by God." And they would be like, they would just start crying, and their tears would just roll down their cheek, and thinking about crossing enemy lines, that someone from that other country fighting my country was willing to pray for me and trust that I would be protected. And we got to cross enemy lines. We do. We have to. And I don't know if I'm definitely not doing enough, and this is definitely something I'm going to consider and pray about for sure. But we need to be more active, and we need to be there. And prayer is very strong, but we have legs, we have arms, and we have our voices, and we just need to be there, and we need to be supportive, and we need to respect everybody, no matter who they are or what they're doing. And we need to trust that God is going to work in us to work in them as a group and as individuals. And that's just really something that I think really I took with me.
Mm-hmm. That's great. That's great. And I think, you know, that analogy between your grandmother and his grandmother is another way that Gordon McDonald has this ability to touch our hearts, you know, with the ways that his heart has been touched. And it never occurred to me that someone would have the attitude of praying for the enemy's children during World War II. That was just really incredible. So good. Thanks again. Yeah. You know, when I travel around and I talk to pastors and work with other churches, I'm just reminded again what a wonderful set of relationships we have within New Song Church. You know, when we travel together, the guys at New Song are crazy, goofy, teasing each other, but then at the appropriate time, there's this sensitivity to what God wants to say and what God wants to do. And, you know, as you heard Tim talking at the end, it's not saying other people need to do something, but it's touched my heart. I need to grow. I need to be better at this. And then I noticed on the back of the bulletin, there's an event for women coming up. So ladies, this is your chance to be together in a different way. And so hopefully you'll take advantage of that. So relentless. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Put that NIV scripture up there again, if you would, Shannon. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm." So relentless, standing firm, Let nothing move you, being strong so that the forces of the enemy don't beat you down. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Move out, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So being relentless. And so in these last moments, I want to challenge you to think about how relentless you are being in your walk with the Lord, your work with the Lord. How strong are you standing firm, not being beaten up, as it talks about in Ephesians, not blown here and there by the different forces of the enemy and influences of the world, but being strong, standing firm, being sure. How strong are you being in going out? You know, we were all challenged by this idea of investing in other people. Not because we're perfect or we know everything, but just because we're a step ahead of somebody else in some way to come alongside them. And a couple of things occurred to me yesterday and then as the guys were talking is that being relentless is much more about the small things than it is about the big moments. You know, when Tim was spending time with his grandmother, it wasn't the big thing. I mean, they weren't out, you know, climbing a mountain. They were folding bulletins and they were working in vacation Bible school. It's just the little things. And so oftentimes we think when we're investing in other people, well, it's got to be this great big event or a Bible study or, you know, praying together. And sometimes it's just being together. And in the context of being together, talking about life and encouraging each other and pointing us. But if we're not together, we're not able to do that. So many times it's the small things. Dan Seaborn was one of the other speakers, and he emphasized again. He said, I'm going to give you the way that you can be strong and have the Christian worldview. He said, read your Bible and pray. And we all go, it's not like we haven't heard that before. But he said, that's the thing. He says, it's a spiritual habit that you have to do little things. It's about knowing God, having his mind, and learning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's not the big mountains. And my observation in life is there's only a few times in our lives when there might be this big moment. You know, the 15 minutes of fame that people talk about. Most of life is below the waterline. Most of life is in the little things that we do. Personally, in a relationship with God, that's why we emphasize the spiritual habits. That's why we put together the journal and encourage you to use a devotional, because it's the day after day after day, moment after moment after moment. That's how you accomplish. We need to accomplish. Gordon MacDonald was evidently the star for the New Song group. He told the story of running track in college, and when he started college, his coach brought him over to his house and told him the time that he expected him to eventually run as a track in track. Gordon looked at that. Gordy, he called himself. Gordy looked at and said, there's no way. That's never going to happen. And the coach went over to his shelf and he pulled a book off his shelf and had Gordon's name on it. And he opened it up and he had a chart there, spreadsheet, for the next 40 months of his college career. And the time that he would run next month and the following month and the following month and what he would need to do in order to increase his time. Little by little, incrementally, until 3.5 years later, at the end of his college career, he was running times he never dreamed he would. You see, it's the little things. It's so often the little things. Relentless is not the big things. And so we have a Super Bowl this afternoon. Who cares, right? And one of the guys said, Tom Landry, who was an all-time great coach for the Dallas Cowboys. So a reporter came into training camp one year, and he was talking to him about the different players that they had in the organization that were working out in training camp. And the reporter asked Coach Landry, how many of these players have all-pro potential? And he looked at the reporter, he goes, all of them. The reporter, all of them? Coach Landry said, yeah, all of them. We would not draft a person into our organization that didn't have the potential to be all pro, to be the very best at his position. We wouldn't have him here. Then the reporter asked, well, how many will be all pro? He said, very few. Because very few are willing to do the small things that will get them to the big thing. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. It's not the big things, it's the small things. So if we want to be relentless, it's doing those things over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Let me challenge you as I read this passage of Scripture and as we close out, what are the things that you need to do to be relentless? Even more specific than that, what are the things you could do this week that will help you to be more relentless? Standing firm and moving out. Standing firm against what the devil wants to do to take you out and moving out to do that which God wants you to do. Below the waterline in character, but also above the waterline in actions, reaching into other people's lives, how you act. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people that have gone ahead of us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance, relentlessness, the race that is set out before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. To be relentless, standing firm, and moving out means that we have to lay aside sin, but we also have to lay aside good things that might not be God things in our lives, those things that would hinder us, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus no matter what happens in our lives. And then he goes on to say, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Compare yourself to what Jesus went through, recognizing that Jesus was just as human as you, and you have the same spirit within you that he had within him. So look at what he went through and realize, in your verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's not God as bad for you as it has for Jesus. So by keeping your eyes on him, doing the things that you need to do to stand firm and move out, you can be relentless all the way to the end. So would you bow your heads? And as we do that, I want to thank each one of the guys who shared. Thanks for being vulnerable. Thanks for being honest. Thanks for being open to what God has to say, guys. And then for you, what are the small things that you can do this week or this month that will help you to be relentless, that will help you to run a little bit faster, to be a little bit stronger in God, to accomplish a little bit more what he has for you? Not conquering a mountain, but just doing the next thing. Would you make a commitment to do that? Below the waterline and above the waterline. Lord, I pray that all that we've heard at the conference, all that we've heard today, all the challenges that you make, that you, Holy Spirit, will take it and individualize it to each one of us. Identify those things that we need to do and make us into the men and women of God, the soldiers of Jesus Christ, that we could be relentless in accomplishing your purposes. And then every once in a while, just would you please just give us a glimpse of a little bit of impact that we're making to encourage us to go on. In the name of Jesus, we give ourselves to you, our church to you, that we could be all that you want us to be for everyone you want us to be it for. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Nate?